Let's look at verse 7 to 12. We read it again. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. That is a profound statement that the apostle penned down not only to the church in Corinth, but also to the church in our generation. It shows us how the gospel of Jesus Christ is precious, yet it's carried in a vessel that is not precious. But the stuff in that vessel is precious. The people who carry it are despised. But what they carry should not be despised. And that is what I'm going to show you today. In chapter 2, the apostle offered some comforting statement that is worth looking at in verse 15. He said this, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, we are a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life, and who is sufficient for this thing." I say that that statement is comforting to those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a statement that obviously encourages us to press on, because there's some good that we are doing to some good men that the Lord has in view will be kind of a blessing to them, and it's a profound statement as well. Yet, it also reminds us that there's a group of men and women that we spell danger to them. We spell doom to them. Those who smell what Paul is calling the fragrance of death to death. But these men who's smell the fragrance of death to death. In chapter 4, the previous verses from verse 3 onwards, again, he shows us something about these men who smell, we are not a blessing to them, so to speak, but they just smell doom, even as we bring the wonderful gospel to them. In chapter 4, he tells us something about these men. And he says in verse 3, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." See, they are not seeing this beautiful thing. They kind of have a veil in their face that is not allowing them to see what we are up to. But they are themselves a victim of a man that has been fighting the gospel over the ages. They fight the carriers of the gospel, kind of these men that we are smelling death unto death. They target their battle on the carriers of that good message, kind of targeting the wrong people, because we know ultimately the battle is between our Lord Jesus Christ and Satan. But there's a way that he raises his men, the enemy raises his men, to target you and I, who are the carriers of this beautiful message of hope to men. And so they target the battle against the wrong people, so to speak, or the wrong person. Ultimately, yes, we know that as they fight the messengers of the gospel, they want to bring down the plan of our Master, who has sent us to go and proclaim the good news. And you see, it is a way of kind of you are fighting the dog. You fight the master of the dog. That's the one to target, not the dog itself. Yet if the master is stronger and loves his dog, you'll do nothing. I mean, you can't prevail over even the dog itself. The master will always prevail. Now, in Ephesians, again, we are told something about the battle that we are fighting in chapter 6, just before he comes to address the armor. He warns us, Apostle warns us, and he says this from verse 12, chapter 6. For we do not wrestle against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It is not a battle of flesh and blood. There is a force behind those who oppose the gospel. So we do not fight with machine guns. We do not fight politics. We do not fight using earthly weapons, because the battle is even greater than all those things. It's fought by what Paul calls the treasure. But that treasure is invested in jars of clay. So we are in a unique battle, and the enemy must fight back. He's not fighting because we are made in the image of God. He's not fighting because you are flesh and blood, for that matter. But he's fighting because of what you carry. And I'm talking to Christians here. The enemy fights because of what you have. Paul calls it a treasure in jars of clay. Clay is a very weak and fragile thing. Talk of a clay pot. If it's left without protection, even the little kid can throw it down and it breaks. It crumbles. It's gone. The clay that we talk about is not even as hard as a softwood. It's very weak. It's of no significance at all. But Paul says that you who is considered as a jar of clay, there's something precious in you. There's something precious invested in you. You know, even in when he talks of our heavenly dwelling, when this life is over, he calls it a tent. This tent is left, it's hopeless, useless. But that useless tent has been given something that is of greater treasure. So actually, I believe in this passage The apostle wants us to zero in not on the clay, not on the pot, but he wants us to see this thing that is so precious that the pot is carrying. And that's what we need to do even this morning. Let's emphasize so much on the treasure it carries. Look at it this way. You have banks also in the U.S., American Bank, Citibank, all those buildings. The bank, the building, is not the money. It is the money in that building that makes it a bank. If there's no money in that building, it's not a bank. If that building is not carrying precious dollars, it is useless. It's not a bank. Why do you have security officers around the bank? They're not protecting the building. They're protecting the money in that building. If the money is not there, they have no business protecting that building. That is what the gospel is like. And those who carry it, the Lord has banked this precious gospel, precious commodity in building, and you are that building. You are the bank of this precious commodity. And so, for a believer, for a Christian, what makes you a good believer, so to speak, if I may use that word, is what Isaiah says, blessed are those who bring good news unto men. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And to show how precious what we carry is, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he sends out his disciples to go, the 70, tells them that go to every door. And because you carry this precious thing, if you are welcomed, hurrah, blessed be that soul that welcomes you. But if one chooses not to welcome you, dust off your feet and move on. There are so many people who need it. Yet he also says that you have to be discerning, that even the way you give out this precious thing is not despised like one who throws precious pearls to the pigs, lest they turn around and bite you, turn on you. Do not throw pearls. The preciousness of the gospel is what he calls precious pearls here, to the pigs, who will not understand what you are throwing. And do not waste time with that. No, press on. There are people who will appreciate how precious is it. It is. And therefore, apostle says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. It is not you who carries it. And we'll see this in due time. It is not the vessel that carries it, but it's what the vessel carries. He carries something that is so precious. You and I who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are like the encasing, the carrier, the carrier, the tin carrier of the dynamite. And the dynamite is the gospel, which has the power to change the vilest of sinners has the power to change the people we meet in chapter 4, verse 4, and chapter 2, verse 16. You are that teen carrier that has some dynamite in it. The teen is not all that important, but what is in it is what blows it out. And you are that teen. God's power to save is revealed not in your human strength, is revealed not on the teen carrier, but in what the teen carries. We are nobodies as far as the power of the gospel to change mankind is concerned. I know there are times when we sit in our boards as church members and ask ourselves, how best can we make the world accept us when we go out there to witness to them? People have come up with so many suggestions. Maybe we need to make our ways appealing to them. Maybe we can change our style of music that it may appeal to their ears and they'll come to church. Maybe we should dress like them. You know, that is Clay talking. Maybe we should dress like them so that they can draw to the church or to the Lord. You know what you are doing at that time? You are trying to scheme up to win these people, not because you have a dynamite that you carry, but the teen carrier has decided to leave alone the dynamite and start scheming his own ways how he can win these people. And I've read books written by men who claim to be servants of God that show you how you win souls to God. And they are clever. They say, to a Jew, I became a Jew. To a Gentile, I became a Gentile. And basically, it's an excuse to join the world in their sin with the hope that you'll win them over to Christ. That is demeaning the power that the Lord has invested in you, and that power is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for the salvation of mankind. And Paul says it can save a Jew as well as a Gentile. The same gospel that has the power to save an American as much as an African man. That is in Christians. So we must be careful when we start scheming how to win men unto the Lord and say, you know, when you start saying that sinners too soon and need to repent, they'll run away. But that's the dynamite itself. That's the dynamite. That's the way that we need to bring these people to God in an acceptable manner, that the power of the gospel to change Paul from a persecutor of the church to a propagator of that very thing that he was persecuting. This power is invested upon men who are nobodies. Some, as we read from the scriptures, especially in the book of Acts, the uneducated fishermen. But later on, they were mentioned as men who turned the world upside down. This power was invested in Apostle Paul, who was counted together with madmen. Hey, Mr. Paul, is your education driving you crazy that you tell me that I can change now? Are you going mad? It's because he was unleashing the power that is able to change men before the court officials. Because of this power, the clay was beaten before the city officials in Thessalonica and was dragged out of the city and left to die. Thrown out of the city. Paul is very categorical here that he has suffered a lot. Not because he went out as a great debater. Not because he went out as a great achiever in education and he was opposing a philosophy that was popular on that day. He says he bears the mark of Christ upon his body. See what he says to the same church in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The apostle writes this. Chapter 2, 1 Corinthians. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Oh, that's a great orator. Oh, this man dresses so well. I'd rather listen to him, though he's saying nonsense. Oh, that man, I mean, he's a great philosopher. I'd rather listen to him. Paul says he did not come to them with those kind of mentality, but he had something that he carried with him. And he says, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Have you heard people following philosophers because of their philosophy? Subscribing to beliefs of Socrates, subscribing to the beliefs of all sorts of philosophers? Paul says, that was not my game. I know I'm hopeless and useless as far as you see me as a man. To the Galatians, he says, I was so weak, and you know that you would have even plucked out your eyes to transplant it to mine. I was a nobody. But what I brought to you was most important. You better pay attention to that. And so even as we look at the apostle himself in this, how about Christ Jesus? How about Christ Jesus? Isaiah 53. Oh, there's nothing about him that would attract men to him. Lowly he was. Born in a manger. With cows. And later on, the king is after him. He's driven out of his own land. A fugitive. And when he comes back and starts the ministry, repent, for the kingdom of God has come. Such authority. Not because he was respected, by men. Isn't this the son of Joseph and Mary? Don't we know his father and his mother? In fact, isn't he the son of the carpenter that we know about? What is there for him that he would teach us that the Pharisees don't know, the Sadducees don't know? Even in Christ, we still had in flesh the clay. It's a person. Nothing would attract people to him. But the apostle goes on as he points us to the preciousness of this message entrusted to us. He says in verse 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, where we are. After it's declared that we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken. And that is our Lord. That is our Lord. You know, for some reasons, that is how God designed the gospel. And you think, you ask yourself, why did he invest such a precious gospel to people who are weak, to people who are afflicted, cast of the society? And Paul says he was one of them. For some reason, God has designed it that way, that the lowly will carry the precious thing. They become the carrier of the gospel. John, when he was preparing the way, like we saw in our Sunday school, he sees Jesus and he says, now I must decrease and he must increase. I think there's a way that when we carry ourselves so much in the eyes of the world, we tend to smother the beauty of the gospel. We tend to smother the beauty. Man by nature wants to follow the successful men of the world. In my own country, we have a similar politics like what you have in the U.S., and the politicians are very rich. They're the people who matter. And they have a following. I've seen a few Christians, some people that I know, who try to venture into politics. And they want to articulate these Christian principles. They don't have the money. They have a very good policy of running the country. They don't have the money. But the crooks and the thugs who have money and the rich have the following. That is what I believe would happen if the gospel was invested on the presidents, on the cabinet ministers, and everybody, the who and who's of the world. It will kind of smother, cover the beauty of it, and we end up following people like what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians, because of who they are, not because of what they carry. And so the wisdom of God in investing this precious thing in the nobodies cannot be disputed. He wants us to focus on the gospel that is able to save the vilest of sinners. And then Paul says, if you are that gospel, that carrier, not only do you portray the death of Christ at the cross, but also there's a need for constant mortification of sin in you that we may even portray Christ better. The change that it brings even in the clay, that when they see the clay, they see the glory of the gospel. They see Paul, who was once a persecutor of the gospel, but now the carrier of it, the glory of Christ. But you see, having spent some time from this pulpit trying to show you that this is the most important thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ, all the time, even as clay as we are, we ourselves as believers do not see what we have. We do not appreciate it. We do not appreciate it. The apostle, though he was a nobody because he carried it, he did not cease to release the dynamite because, see, he knew this is where the hope of man is. Inasmuch as many times this met with the beatings that left him gaping with the wounds around his body, that left him deformed in one or another, oh, he said to the Galatians, I've been crucified in Christ. I no longer live. The life I live in the body, I live for Christ, who died for me. That is my focus. I'll preach the gospel in season and out of season. Dear believers in this room, my task and what I was praying for, even before I came here, as I was preparing this, that the Lord may use me before you today to make you increase your appreciation of what we have. Sometimes we slumber and do not see this. We let the world roll on and pass when you know or should know that you have a hope for them. I no longer live, but Christ in me, in season and out season. That's what I want to do, the apostle says. And he tells Timothy to be more focused, not on the myths of his day and all wise tales. What you've heard from me, Timothy, is so precious, my son. Guard it. Guard it. See it and guard it. You know, the world is getting more sinful as the days roll on. We hear things that we would not embrace a few years ago. We hear things and do things that in the past years would be truly an abomination, even to those that do not know Christ. But now they're embraced even into the church. And we sit back and mourn with the world. Where is this world heading to? How can we put a stop to this? Do we come up with laws? The parliamentarian says, let's make some laws to mitigate this evil. Are they mitigated? Not at all. They're fighting the battle of the flesh. They do not know the spiritual forces behind all these things they want to mitigate against. They've come up with good laws that, if you are listening soberly, say this is a beautiful law for our land against corruption. But it continues. Plus the man who made that law join to break that very law. The world is getting worse and worse. What will change this? I believe it's only the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe. It's this precious thing that we are carrying. But you see, we've come to a situation where the bank is not appreciating the money in it. The bank is not appreciating the security around it. The bank is not helping what it should help out there. Believers, the clay, the pot, is not appreciating the treasure that is entrusted to it. That can help us to mitigate some of this evil in the society. But ultimately, to take us to glory where there's no more sin and there's no more sorrows. And so we ask ourselves, can you be spent, like the Puritans would say? Can you spend and be spent for this gospel? I mean, there's so many ways we can demonstrate the laxity that we have as believers and carelessness that we have, the lack of a desire and a heart to unleash this dynamite. So many ways. Puritans would say, show me what you spend on, and I'll show you what you love. Of course, the gospel will require funding in every way. It doesn't matter where you are. Paul, how many times did he urge the churches, please see me on my way to Rome, see me on my way. No, I need your support. And he writes to Thessalonians and says, here we are. Thank you very much for doing this. Doesn't matter wherever you are, even in Heritage Church like we are here today. Show me what you spend on, and I'll show you whether you love the gospel or not. People need to be sent out. People need to be kept where they are, proclaiming the gospel. Heritage Baptist, will you be counted as men who love the gospel, that you give to send men amongst you to this great field of harvest, as they carry the dynamite with them? This has been a problem over the years, and it can only be a problem if we do not appreciate what we carry. I know it's a problem in our home. I know it's a problem here, where people do not appreciate the gospel, even with their pockets. We do not appreciate what we have. We tend to protect our comfort zone. It's going to be an interference. Oh, today is Sunday. I didn't know it has come so fast. I wanted to go and play golf. Or maybe I should jump it next time. Where is your heart in the love of the gospel? The church has called for an outreach. Excuses abound. And the church of 100 plus people, you find only 10 Christians are out to take the gospel. Do they know, the remaining 90 or so, do they truly appreciate the preciousness of the gospel? Do they really bleed in their heart as they see the waywardness of man, and the Lord has shown us how we can bring them back to the right path with nothing but the true gospel? Look at it this way, my brothers and my sisters. If you had pure gold of great value to give, and to give for free, would it be meddling with your space or time by pausing around the street and telling them that, come, get pure gold without money, without price? Would you find that to be interfering with you? Just the joy that you'd have that you are making some people rich, you are making the street families have a reason for life, just the joy that you'd be seeing in you that even the rich, through your giving of that free pure gold, are even becoming richer, the pride and the joy in you will be unmeasurable. Would you find it hard to go and knock at somebody's door and say, pure gold for free I've brought? Would you find it hard? Would you find it hard to go to the streets in the main city and say, pure gold for free I have? Come as many as can come. But how about now, when we are told, let's go and give out the greatest treasure that man ever needs? Excuses abound. Do we appreciate this great treasure invested in a pot of clay? Yet, as that challenges us, would not cease or end without pointing to verse 8 to 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. By who? By who? Look at again verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ. The God of this world has... If you are amongst us and you're wondering what we are doing here, what is this Jesus Christ and what does he do? Why should I believe in him? I keep on rejecting him every day, anytime, even now. You have a problem. You have your master. And he's doing you greater harm than good. He's basically blinding you not to see the preciousness of this more than gold treasure that we are giving you today. Why do they refuse the gospel? Again, why do they fight the mere vessel? It's because they have their master. And Paul calls their master the God of this world. And remember, see, it is not gods, it's the God of this world. Satan, you are his servant. And he knows that what Pastor Sam is saying here, what Pastor Hank is saying here, what the elders are saying here, he knows that you need it. When you go giving that pure gold in the street unto the poor, they know they need it. As much as one who has not come to Christ, in you are troubled, but there is a veil that the God of this world has put in your eyes, in your understanding, in your ears, so that you may see and not see, you may hear and yet not hear. The God of this world is described that way. If anything, you turn around and persecute the clay. We also have a master. And this battle is on his side. You've lost. So long as you are still closing your ears to this precious gospel, you've lost. That's why those who have ears and hear, those who have eyes, spiritual eyes and see, they'll turn to the Lord and say, have mercy on me, a sinner. Open my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things about your kingdom. Unveil my eyes that I may see the preciousness of what this clay is pointing to me. Don't look at the clay. Don't even persecute the clay. Don't throw abuses at us. Look at what we carry. We are not mad. We did not just spring up with some ideas to fool men. It is the God of this world that is giving you those ideas to oppose the reception of the preciousness of the gospel. I urge you, cry, have mercy on me, the vilest of all sinners. And he says that in no way will he drive anybody away from him who will cry, that he may have mercy and be cleansed of his sin. The gospel of Christ Jesus is the hope of the world. The gospel of Christ Jesus is the hope for you, S and A. The gospel of Christ Jesus is the hope of Africa, Asia, India, wherever, so long as you are a man that is breathing and alive. One day, this will be proved when time is up. Then you will see that if you hated the preciousness of this thing, you'll be the greatest fool, and too late it will be for you. May we appreciate it while we still have it. All believers have labored to show you that it is our duty. Don't look at yourself as a nobody, a hopeless, useless fellow. You have this precious thing in you. Take it out. Give it to men. Be ready in season and out of season. But again, those who refuse it, you do not know what you are refusing. You are like that homeless street man who is rejecting pure gold that can help his situation. May the Lord impress these things upon our hearts. Amen.